Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Josh. Lovely, very nice special number. Your Bible is open to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As I look across the auditorium, I scarcely need to remind you that today is Valentine's Day. I see a sea of red and some pinks in there, and when I put on my necktie this morning, I had forgotten all about it. So I didn't wear a red tie, though I have one in my repertoire. Now, gentlemen, I said that not just in order to point out the red that is across the auditorium, but I said that in case you woke up this morning and have yet to recognize the fact, men, that today is Valentine's Day. And that was a save for you. You say, preacher, what in the world? It's so late in the game. What would I do? Can I tell you what you would do if you haven't done anything for your wife? The word Walgreens immediately comes to mind. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Wonderful selection. By after lunchtime, all the Valentine's things are going to be half off. So you get right over there, and you purchase one of those neon roses, and that'll make up for your lack of, well, whatever. All right, First John chapter 4 in your Bible with me. It is Valentine's Day, a day when we think about love and all of its many splendored facets. Love, however, in our society, I think, has become a very confused term. There are folks that are claiming that there are perversions that are prevalent now in society that are a form of love, rather than recognizing them as animalistic lust. Today, love carries with it almost a temporary sound. People say, for example, that they fell into love with someone or something, and then all of a sudden they turn around and declare that they have fallen out of love. And they give the impression that it is possible to love at one moment and then to cease from loving at another. And so because of that, today, human relationships are very much damaged. And we have the proliferation of divorce in our society as a basis of the idea, or based upon the idea, that love can come and go. There are many people that view love then just as an emotion. And they think when they no longer feel that emotion, then really they should move on to perhaps another object of love in order to rekindle that emotion, rather than understanding what biblical love really is. Now, if you want a description of how you should love, that description, pardon me, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the Apostle Paul's great chapter on love. But 1 John chapter 4 is the Apostle John's great chapter on love. And rather than go to 1 Corinthians 13, which we've covered on numerous occasions in the past, I wanted to take us a little deeper in 1 John to describe what love is in relationship to God's love for me, my love for Him, and then how that translates actively and practically into my love for other people. Let me say from the outset of the message, the basic thought I want to get across today is this, that love should be the dominant characteristic of every Christian. Now let me repeat that again, and then I'm going to explain what I mean. Love should be the dominant characteristic of every Christian. It is not the only characteristic, because the Bible gives us many virtues that we're to have in our lives. But one of the chief of these, for those of us who profess to know God, is love. And John is very plain that if love is not a dominant characteristic in our Christian experience, then there is good reason to question one's Christianity. I want to say from the outset that Christianity is not a religion of hatred, it is a religion of love. Now, having said that, that does not mean that biblical Christians approve of everything that comes down the pike, nor should we. Our love loyalty is first and foremost to God. And because we are first and foremost in love with Him, then what He approves, we approve. What He condemns, we condemn. But even in the moments when we are forced to condemn something, whether it be a trend, pardon me, a trend of society, or maybe a problem in the political world, or perhaps even, as we have occasion to do so, a political candidate who has strayed from the moorings of biblical principles. Even when we must disagree and condemn, we do so with a spirit of genuine love and prayer for that individual. As an example of this, I am, as is well known, no fan of our president. I'm not a big fan of our president. I'll tell you, Pastor, what are the visitors going to think? They're going to hear it sooner or later. Might as well have it right up front. I'm not a big fan. However, I do pray for him on a regular basis that he will be saved. And I hope every Christian in this room, as you consider the fate of our country, which doesn't look too good right now, every Christian in this room would pray on a regular basis, Lord, help that man to hear the genuine, true, real, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Help him to come to the place where the Spirit of God works on his life and where he understands that the things that he has promoted are against the Scripture. Help him, Lord, to understand he needs personal salvation in Jesus Christ. You should pray for our president. By the way, that's one of the most loving things that you can do. But the Bible talks about love as being a chief characteristic of Christians. And I want you to look at something in verses 7 and 8. Everyone, please. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, he's writing to Christians. I want you to look this way. Let us love one another. There are no exceptions. When I speak of love theoretically, everyone in this room will agree, oh yes, Pastor, I should love my neighbor. I should love God. I should love people. And there's not a person in this room probably who would disagree with that concept. But when we speak of love on a practical basis, it is amazing how many people build argumentation in their mind for not genuinely loving someone else. Now look at the command again, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Because there are no exceptions, that means that on a practical level, I must love my fellow believer. Well, Pastor, I love the Christians that I don't know, but I'm questionable about the ones that I do know. That is not a scriptural heart attitude. Let me even go further. When I say unkind things about fellow Christians, I am not manifesting love. When I am critical, when I gossip, when I am sharp, when I am mean-spirited. Now hear me, please. According to this verse, I don't have the right to do that. We have come into an age where that type of thing is so prevalent that we've almost become used to it. And I don't want to hit this too often, but I think I need to hit it often enough. I am deeply concerned about the way Christian people treat one another on the internet. Deeply concerned. Don't you ever write something negative about a fellow believer and put it on the internet. Did you hear what I just said? Don't do it. One day it could become grounds for church discipline. Got quiet in here. See, the internet is not a realm that is out from under the scrutiny of the Lord God of heaven. And what I say there is as much public conduct as what I would say if I were preaching it from this pulpit. In fact, for some, they have a larger audience than I do on a given Sunday morning because of the number of people who read that stuff. And so it means I, as a Christian believer, must be doubly careful that any communication I am putting out there is not of a negative nature whereby it would betray me, perhaps as lacking genuine Christianity. Look at verse number 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Does everyone see this? My love for my brother and my sister in Christ is a result of genuine Christian faith. Now hear me, please. That means that love, and the love that I have in my heart for other people, is one of the most significant evidences of salvation. You show me an individual who professes to be a Christian, but is not a loving person, and I will show you an individual who does not know God, regardless of the profession. I remember some years ago, we had a young man come to our church. And after several Sundays, he was gloriously saved. And boy, just praise the Lord, gloriously saved. And I remember something he said to me a couple months after he got saved. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you didn't know me beforehand." And we were talking about all this. And he said, "Do you know," he said, "before I became a Christian," he said, "I had such hatred in my heart," he said, "that one day, had I not been saved, you would have read about me in the newspaper." He said, "I hated everything and everybody." He said, "When I walked through the door of this church the first time, I hated you. And I hated this church." But he said, "I got saved." And he said, "It was almost unexplainable how God transferred that hatred into a love for people that I had never experienced." Say, we will have a privilege in September. I'll mention this now. On September the 12th, we're going to have a special speaker in our service for what we affectionately call Islam Sunday. We're moving it 1 week further to accommodate schedules. September the 12th this year, we're going to have a man by the name of Kamal Saleem speaking on that Sunday. Kamal, from age 7, had been recruited. He grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. He had been recruited by the Muslim Brotherhood into the Palestinian movement. For years, he worked as a radical Islamist agitator under Yasser Arafat. This is a man who has written a book, The Blood of Lambs. I've mentioned it on numerous occasions. This is also a man who was active in terroristic activities both in the United States in regard to recruiting and outside of the United States in regard to actual terrorist activity. By the way, this man has spoken at Stanford University, the University of Colorado, the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado. He has been a featured guest on CNN, CBS, NBC, and has done work for the Fox News affiliate. So this is a rather well-known individual. He had lived most of his life as an active Muslim terrorist. And by his own testimony, he said that the hatred that was in his heart for everything American and for everything Christian was so virulent and real that he wished he could have killed every American he met. And then through a series of events, he met a Christian doctor who had compassion on him when he had no life health insurance in the United States and had been injured. And the Christian doctor's witness, coupled with the witness of the Christian doctor's children, that at first irritated him in his convalescence. Later, the Holy Spirit took that love of these Christians, and drilled it into his heart. And he said he couldn't get away from the love that those Christians had expressed to him. And he had never understood love for someone that was a stranger, let alone, and they of course didn't know that he was a terrorist, but love for somebody that was out to do them harm. And he said the Holy Spirit of God took that love and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ and drilled it home to his heart, and he received Christ as his personal Savior. And he said immediately after knowing Christ, he said the hatred of decades, the hatred of decades melted away in the glow of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, we will have the privilege of having this man in our pulpit, and I'll say more about it as the time approaches. But let me say this, that is exactly what the Bible is talking about in salvation. When I am genuinely born of the Spirit of God, one of the first and primary characteristic things that change in my life is my heart of love toward other people. And if I have harbored deep and abiding hatreds, those hatreds melt away in the warm glow of the sun of the Son of God. Love is a result of genuine faith. Love also speaks of the reconciliation of sinful man. Look at verse number 9, because John is going to tell us where love is most clearly manifest. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Here is the manifestation of God's love. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Not only is love a result of genuine faith, but love is the illustration of reconciling sinful man to God. The amazing thing about God is this. He loves us not because we love Him. He loves us in spite of who we are. In fact, love is initiated by God. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The only way I can love God is to know God's love initially. It is fulfilled in Christ, in that God gave His only begotten Son. It is focused on sinners that we might live through Him. And it results in the satisfaction of God's great wrath. I don't know that I should ask this morning, because it might get someone in trouble. So let me, rather than ask, let me just say, I hope, gentlemen, that you did something to express your love for your beloved. I hope you did something. I hope you did something. I hope if you didn't do something, that at the close of the service, during the invitation time, there's an old-fashioned altar where you could come and repent. And your wife probably is nudging you right now. She would probably happily walk with you down the aisle during the invitation hymn. You know, we do something. I did something for Kelly that I thought was almost gallant, would be the word that I would use. For a number of years, we had in our dining room what I consider to be a classy heirloom chandelier. It was something that we had picked up somewhere along life's way. It was a big ship steering wheel. How many know what I'm talking about? A ship steering wheel, big wooden ship steering wheel with all the spokes. And somebody had very creatively transformed this thing with a little wire and I suppose a drill. They had transformed it into a wonderful light fixture. It really was. It really was. It had little lights on each of the little places where the handles came out. It had little lights, and then it had little glass globes that came up off of those. And then it had these little copper shades that would go over the glass globes. How many can picture this in your mind? Okay, something like you'd see at Long John Silver's, Captain D's, you know, one of those classy eating establishments. I mean, highbrow stuff at the Monty House. And we'd pick this thing up, and I liked the thing. I thought, wow, that really has, you know, it's different. How many know that's different? That's different, okay. Especially when you're in Indiana, hundreds of miles away from any ocean of any kind. Thought it was unique and so forth. For about 11 years, that lovely item has been hanging in the dining room. Well, Kelly has been, she's very subtle. Very subtle. Hints. She would say subtle little things like, you know, honey, I hate the dining room light fixture. Just subtle things. And after a period of time of subtlety, all of a sudden it dawned on me. I was twiddling around thinking, what should I do for Valentine's Day? You know, candy. Well, no, that's good if you did it, gentlemen. Don't let me criticize that. At least you did something. We'll talk about original, you know. So I bought her a different light fixture and even installed it yesterday, and I live to tell about it. Here I am. Now, I acknowledged Valentine's Day and my love for her by doing something for her that for 11 years she wanted done. Better late than never, guys. And that was an acknowledgement. Now follow me. This preacher, how does God prove that He loves us? The greatest Valentine ever given, the greatest demonstration, watch this, is Calvary. Because the Bible says that God Himself was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. When the Lord Jesus was beaten by the Roman soldiers with the cat of nine tails, His back exposed to the whip, when that happened, that was God being beaten. When the nails were driven in, to the cross and through the hands and through the feet of Jesus. That was the hands and the feet of God being driven through with nails. When the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow, that was God. See, some people say, well, Pastor, was it fair for God the Father to send His Son? Yes, God the Father sent God the Son. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known was made by Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest sacrifice the world has ever known, the greatest demonstration of love, was made not because we loved God, but rather because He loved us. And the word propitiation means satisfaction. It means that in Christ, when He died in my place and in yours, our sin debt was paid. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. It is a result, love is, of genuine faith. It is a reconciliation of sinful men. Thirdly, let me say this. It is a requirement for believers. Now, again, we're focusing on us. God's great love for us in sending His Son should result in something. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Isn't that plain? Now, let me ask you a question. Did God love you? Well, that was half-hearted. Did God love you? Yes, God did. Ought we also to love one another? Are there any exceptions? There you go. Isn't that simple? Plain teaching from the Bible, and theoretically we all agree. But practically sometimes, well, Pastor, you know, I just love everybody, but so-and-so irritates me to death. You ought to love that person all the more. Can I give you an illustration? I want you to think with me about a man who was the sworn enemy of Christianity. This man's name was Saul, but most of us know of him as the Apostle Paul. He was not one who just rejected the teachings of Jesus. He was not one who just turned aside when he heard the preaching of Christ or heard about this new sect that had arisen in Jerusalem and said, oh, I don't have time for that religious stuff. I've got to do something over here. I'm a Pharisee. That's not what I'm doing. He wasn't one like that. He wasn't an indifferent person. Paul was in direct opposition to Christianity. Paul, first name Saul, so we'll try to refer to him as that. Saul was an enemy of the gospel. And the Bible says that Saul sought specifically authority to persecute the early church. And the burning desire of his heart, which was filled with hatred, was to persecute this new and fledgling sect that had managed to draw so many disciples away from Judaism. And so Paul, Saul, with all of the hatred that his heart could muster, Saul aimed at the Christians of the early century. He took aim at those that had so faithfully proclaimed Christ. He was present when Stephen had been stoned. And the horror of that persecution fueled the fires of hatred more. And Saul, traveling on a journey of persecution, met with Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ step into the life of one who hated him to bring him to a saving knowledge of himself? Why? Because of his great love. Hear me something, church. The one that we would say was an irritation to God, a persecutor of the Christian church, watch this, is the one that God focused on in love to bring to himself, and in so doing, produce the greatest witness for Christianity that the world has ever known. Christian, may I challenge you with that thought? Think of the person whom you don't like. Oh, Pastor, I like everybody. Liar, liar. Skirt on fire. Think of the person you don't particularly care for. You know, it was God who singled out Saul a persecutor of the church to become a trophy of his grace. Okay, follow me on this. Couldn't you do the same with that individual that irritates the fire out of you? Can I share a kind of silly personal story with you? Some years ago, this was probably about roughly a year after I came here to our church, maybe even less than that, I heard about a pastor that I'd never met before who was sharply critical of me. I'd never met the man before. But several reports came back. Oh, Brother so-and-so was talking about you. Brother Monty, Brother so-and-so, Brother blah, 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 blah. And I got these report after report after report. It was a fellow pastor. Never met the man. Didn't know him. But he's talking about you, I'd hear over and over again. Finally, a young man came to my office to report another one of these incidences, and I was frustrated. Mr. Monty, you get frustrated? Yeah, you ought to see it in action. I was frustrated, and I said, I'm going to do, boy, if I ever see that guy, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, blah, 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 blah. That was my fleshly response. And you know what this young man in our church said to me? Here's what he said. He said, you know, you hate it when it's young people that get you under conviction. Do you hate that? What did they know? This young person looked at me and he said, Preacher, he said, I double dog dare you to make that man your friend. You talk about the wind coming out of somebody's sails. I double dog dare you, he said. In fact, he said, I'll bet you can't do it. He said, I'll bet you're not man enough to make a friend out of that guy. Whoa. I said, let me tell you something, this teenager. I said, I could make friends with the devil if I had to. Actually, I wouldn't want to, but... I said, well, he said, I don't think you can because you won't bother with it. I said, I will too. He said, okay, then let's see you do it. I said, I will make friends with that man in 1 week from now. He said, okay, if you do it, I'll buy you lunch. Well, now. Now we're talking. You know what happened? I called that guy on the phone. I said, hey, brother, I said, we need to get together. I'm new here and don't know you. And I said, let's go have lunch. And at first he was really taken back. And I think he was nervous when he showed up for lunch the first time. I think he was, you know, what's that guy going to do? You know, we had lunch together. And to this day, he is one of my closest friends in the ministry. By the way, he doesn't even know this, so don't go telling this story all over creation, okay? He doesn't even know this. Now, what am I saying? Watch. If God loved us, now watch this, we ought to love one another. Okay, but preacher, so-and-so is imperfect. Yes, so are you. Well, if that person was different, I could love him a lot better. Listen, God doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you in spite of who you are. That's how He loves us all. Church, understand something. When God loved us, it was a no-holds-barred deal, and it's required of believers. And when I love, it reveals God's love to others. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. You haven't seen God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. How can someone else see God? Hear me, church. Because we believers love each other. One of the most horrible testimonies in the world is when Christian people get at odds with one another and the world sees that. See, the world, follow me, folks, the world isn't in church this morning. The world isn't reading a Bible this morning. The world isn't seeking God. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The world out there, pardon me, doesn't care what's happening in the church house here. They're not concerned with that at all. The world may not look at your gospel literature. The world isn't going to listen to Christian television and Christian radio. But one thing the world can't help but to see is how Christian people love one another. And it's so different. Or at least it should be. And it should be so different And so striking that people who have been out in the world and have been beaten up by the politics of the office and by the pressures of the social club and by all of the gossip and garbage that goes around and all of the suspicion and jealousies and hatred, all of a sudden they look at genuine Christians who really love one another. And they haven't read a Bible. But John says, God dwells in us. No man hath seen God at any time. Look back at the verse. It's powerful. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Do you see that? They may not read my Bible. They may not know my Lord. But they should see in me a love for fellow believers that is different from anything in the world. This is a serious, serious matter of Christian testimony. We live in a time when it's considered acceptable for people to say whatever they're thinking about somebody else, post it somewhere, express their opinion wildly after all that's done on reality TV. And that kind of rudeness and crudeness and brashness and ugliness and impoliteness and all of the nesses you can think of, that kind of activity even filters down into the professing church. And we think it's harmless because we live in a society that is awash with this kind of conflict. And yet our Bible says if God dwells in us, we should be demonstrating to the world who He is, chiefly by how we love one another. Hey, here's what I'm saying, church family. All this mess happens out there, but according to John, it should be different in here. Does everyone follow that? It should be different. And the only Bible some people read is going to be the Bible of love and compassion that I demonstrate to them because that's who and what God has done in my heart and life. Hear me, please. That is real Christianity. When I manifest love, love for my neighbor, whether saved or lost, and love for Christian brothers that draws us together as a family. One illustration and I'll close. There is something irresistibly attractive about a family that is close and loving with one another. Irresistibly attractive. There's almost in our minds an ideal of what a family should be, and that's very attractive. Imagine the young person who grows up maybe in a split home and then leaves home early and doesn't really know the moorings of a solid family, mom and dad, where there's an atmosphere of love. Imagine that young person now out in the world at a very early age trying to make it on his own, and maybe somehow he comes in contact with this particular family and almost, as it were, figuratively speaking, looks through the windows of that home and sees the warmth of their love and the joy of their fellowship and the wonder of the closeness and mutual support that they offer one another. And that young man, pardon me, or young lady, cast out of their home at an early age, trying to make it on their own, knows nothing but the wounds and hatred and anger and fury of this world and all of the disappointment that comes, figuratively speaking, looks through the window and sees a place of love and support and warmth and embrace and help and encouragement. And that young person with tear in his eye says, I wish I had that. Not every young person will have that kind of family to grow up in. Hear me. But everyone in this world could know that experience if they were part of this family, if they were part of a family that loves God, if they were a part of a family that loves one another, and they looking in through that window, oh, I wish I had that. And here the doors are wide open. But what I'm saying today, church, is it had better really, really be that way. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. Let's preach our gospel not only in our pulpit and in our soul winning, but in our love for one another. Father, thank you for a plain passage regarding such a practical aspect of living. Father, how tangible our love can be. It does not have to be theoretical. It certainly should not only be hidden in our heart,
But how tangible can our love be as we love one another? And Father, as we function in this world as a witness for Christ, demonstrating the great difference that should be among the people of God. Father, for any here that do not know thy love, I pray today they would come to trust Christ, to find that great love that can change their heart. Maybe there's somebody here, Lord, who's been beat up by this world and hardened, perhaps a bit cynical, a bit hesitant maybe of the things of God. Help them, Lord, to understand that the Christ of Calvary loves them, died for them, and that they can know and experience in their heart and life a genuine and real love that can melt away the cynicism and the hatred of the ages. God, help them to come to Christ today. Bless this talk, we pray. Let's stand together, everyone.